A God-centered home is the topic of this conference. What I remember first off from what Jason was teaching this morning is that we do what we do. We seek to have a God-centered home. We marry, we have children, we raise children for the glory of God, to the glory of God. I'm going to talk now about first steps, and many here have raised many children, and some here have raised no children. So I'm going to talk about early child training, and I'm not going to talk about some opinion or this opinion versus that opinion or anything like that. The thing that I want to really impress upon you, whether you've raised one child or 10 children or no children, is that when you are tasked, when you are entrusted with the raising of a child, that you train them and that you begin training them early. Now, that may seem like a no-brainer to us, okay? But we all come from different backgrounds and different places. I've seen people that were raised in borderline abusive environments where they are afraid to discipline their children, lest they be like their fathers before them. And so they're some of the most permissive and sweet parents that you could know. And oftentimes their children are some of the most insecure and unpleasant people that you could know. I've seen people that were raised in a very permissive environment, saw the error of that, and fell off the other side of the horse and decided that a home should be very authoritarian. Well, those are the extremes. We know that we're to be authorities as parents in our homes, but not authoritarian. We know that we're to give grace, but not be the permissive parent that does not give boundaries. So I want to talk about some first steps. Last night I talked about before you begin, and now fast forwarding to having a child that's been entrusted to you by the Lord, how to raise them to the glory of God at the very beginning. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 is the text. But before I go to that, I'd like to ask this question. What is a godly child? What is a godly child? Now, I'm talking about a little child. It's interesting to think of there being a little child who's a godly child because, you know, most little children, except for some that come to the Lord in a very early age, have not been regenerate. So is it proper to speak of a godly child that's not regenerate? Well, in one sense, I'm going to say that's exactly what I'm going to talk about. What is a godly child? Well, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 instructs children to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is the assignment that every child has in a home. It's a lot like at the beginnings where there's one tree in the garden, you shall not eat that fruit. The instructions to a little child are not that many. It grows as they grow, and there's much instruction as to what would be wise for them. But as far as commandment, this is pretty much where it begins. Their orientation is toward their parents, and they're told to honor and obey them. So what is a godly child? The word godliness, at least the word that's used in 2 Peter, in the progression from faith and adding to that virtue, etc., the word godliness is used there. And what the Greek word actually means is a Godward orientation. A Godward orientation. In the Koine Greek, where it's used outside of the Bible, it would mean a constant awareness of God's presence. Now, this would include pagan thought as well. But the idea, the reason the word was invented, was to describe a constant awareness of God's presence coupled with a desire to serve and please him. It's a Godward orientation. It's the person that walks around and they're not so distracted. We talk about being distracted in our day, right? I woke up this morning, I prayed, and the next time I thought about God was over my meal at lunch when I prayed again. Well, this idea of godliness, this Godward orientation, is someone who's aware constantly. They're looking at life through the lens of their awareness of God and responding accordingly. Jason, is everything okay? Do we need to pray? You want to lead us? Amen, Lord. We do lift up Alex before you and ask for that wisdom at their home, Lord, and that you would strengthen him, give him health and wholeness today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was just seconding it in case people couldn't hear you. So we want to train a child toward godliness, toward a Godward orientation. So what is a godly child? Well, according to Ephesians 6:1, he's someone who honors and obeys his parents in that context. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're regenerate when I say that they're a godly child, but it means that they're obeying God. They have an interest in obeying God. Now, this may, you know, not fit into a systematic theology well, but if you think about it, one of the assumptions that we operate on in our families is that we are raising our children in a Christian environment where there is a basic presupposition that God exists and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. There's a presupposition of faith in our families. It's one of the blessings that our children enjoy, is that they have an awareness of God that they're permeated with in our family. It becomes one of those things where you ask them, well, is there a God? And they're, well, of course there's a God. Now, you may not recognize that difference unless you go to a different home. If you go to a home where the parents maybe had some religious convictions, but they've been infected with this idea that somehow they'll stand in the way, and I've got someone related to me like this, and I also I had a conversation with someone whose house we were working, and they thought it was the height of good child training toward their child to not put any ideas into their head, to not guide them in one direction or the other, but just to let them sort of discover what they would discover here. And it was really important that they make their own decision in life on these subjects without any pressure from their parents to go one way or the other. And this was really important for their genuineness in their commitment to whatever they would commit to. I can tell you where that leads. That either leads to their destruction or an amazing miracle. Because God tells us to train our children. He's put them in our families. He's given them the advantage of a Christian home. And he expects us to train them, and he expects them to obey and honor. What are the first steps to help a child toward godliness? Well, you're always going to be sharing the gospel with them, amen? From the youngest age, you're going to be working on the foundations of the gospel. You're going to be defining life as sin and righteousness. You're going to be stressing to them as they struggle their need for regeneration, for a relationship with the God who created them. And you're going to tell them about Jesus and what God has provided. You're going to orient them, in other words, to what is true, to reality. Because if you haven't noticed, they have some funny notions when they're real small. I'll tell a Perry story. Can I tell a Perry story? Okay. See, Perry was our firstborn, and, you know, we just welcomed her into what we were doing. You know, we were doing the family bed, and she was there, and we stayed up late at night. She stayed up late with us. And, you know, so she was a part of everything we were doing there in the house. And so eventually, wow, I'm getting text. Who is that? Is that Phil guy? I'm into silences. Hang on. Sorry, Phil. You know why I'm suspicious, because you've done it before. Thank you. Anyway, making sure I have my phone turned down. So along comes Amy and Kate, and you know, they need to go to bed. You know, they're obviously falling apart, these little kids, and Perry looks at us and says, you know, when are we going to put the kids to bed? You know, so we could go on with our evening. She hadn't gotten that difference. And part of that notion was the way that she'd been raised thus far. And we went, okay. We need to redefine a little bit here. We need to orient her to what is true. She's missing some reality here. They're the kids and she's not. Most little kids. What'd you say? I'm sorry. Was that Spanish? Okay. Most little kids think that they're the center of the universe when they come into the home, don't they? And it's really hard to break us of that. I'm still being worked on that one. But they really are. They're just self-centered. They can't understand why, you know, this day doesn't need to revolve around them and what they want. And in fact, they're not really sure who's in charge. And they don't have some kind of value system that tells them that you should be in charge. That's kind of up for grabs as far as they're concerned. And so they work hard at coming out on top in that one. And you usually see that around 18 months to 2 years old, maybe a little earlier sometimes. And it's like, whoa. But really, they need to be oriented to what is true, to reality. And that's part of what we're doing in our early child training. We're saying, no, you what you have in mind, your ideas are not correct. This is what is true, and you need to live in the truth. Now, what a favor we do to somebody to very early on teach them to live in what is true. To teach them to look for what's really real and to put aside any notions they have that don't match reality. Well, the second thing we want to do is we want to be training them toward self-control. Now, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, ultimately, isn't it? And praise the Lord for that. Also an area that some of us could definitely say we've struggled in, self-control. If you haven't, well, you've struggled in some other areas. Yeah, maybe pride. Self-control. Now what that's going to look like with early child training is we're going to teach them to control their impulses. We're going to teach them the ability to have impulse control. The ability to say no to their strong desires. We're going to do this through obedience. We're going to teach them obedience. When they say, I want this, and you say, no, this is what you're going to do. They're going to be required to say no to a strong desire that they have so that they can obey you. Proverbs 14:29 is picturing, I think, adults. And here's an adult, and it compliments him. He says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly or foolishness. So you don't want to raise an adult that's impulsive and wrathful. I remember sitting at the table and watching a couple of my little kids act like little kids. And I think one of them started throwing a tantrum or something. And we got on the subject afterwards of, wouldn't it be strange if adults relating to one another at the table would throw tantrums like that to try to manipulate the other one. Now, I think there are some ways that people do that, but it was really fun acting it all out after that at our table. And I won't go any further than that, but it was pretty hilarious. We don't expect someone to get to adulthood and not be able to control their impulses, to just burst out in whining and crying when they don't get what they want. But a child has to be trained to control their impulses. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Emotions can be pretty strong, right? And they can be put in a position where they're controlling us. Strong desires and emotional responses to things, and we can get to the place where we just go from here to there according to our feelings. Now, emotions are important. We're emotional creatures. That's how God made us. He gave those to us because they're important for us to have. It's part of being human. You see someone who has denied their emotions, there's something very human that they've lost, a very human quality, where they've set all that aside. God doesn't want us to set those aside, but he wants us to rule our spirits. He doesn't want us to be ruled by our emotions. So we want to orient them to what's true, and we want to teach them to control their impulses, and we want to teach them submission with a proper attitude to an authority outside of themselves. They see themselves as an authority very easily, but we need to teach them to submit to an authority outside of themselves. And in that submission, we don't want it to look like, okay, I'll do what you say, right? That does look funny on an adult, doesn't it? No, we want to teach them to do it with a proper attitude. Submission isn't submission unless it's done with honor. To submit to somebody is intended to be a way of honoring them as well. When my wife submits to me, she's honoring me. I'm not worthy of her submission. She's doing it to honor God and to honor me. When we submit to the government, we are honoring the government. When we refuse to submit to the government, they take it kind of personally, because they realize it's disrespect. Try it in the military. Sir, no sir. How's that going to go? Okay. That superior is going to see you as dishonoring his rank and authority over you. Submission with a proper attitude to authority outside of oneself to honor. So it's no surprise that the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. It's no surprise that the first thing that God requires of us is honoring and submitting to the first authorities that he puts in our lives. But I'm getting ahead. Let's look at some of God's standards. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. Paul is speaking of himself, his team, his ministry team, and how they had related to the Thessalonian church when they were there. And he says, "And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you." Then he uses this example, "as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." It's kind of a link to last night, that you would walk worthy. And a father charges and comforts and exhorts his child, if he's a godly father, for those same purposes, that they would walk worthy of God, who's calling them into his own kingdom and his glory. God's standards, to boil it way down, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus doesn't leave it there when he's asked the question, does he? No, there's two that go together. The other one's love people. And I shorten it to love people because there's love your neighbor as yourself. And then there's the command to us to love one another as we have been loved. But then it goes beyond neighbor, doesn't it? Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies. Right? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Love people. Okay? And if they don't fit into the category of brother, well, you still got to love them as a neighbor. And if they're a neighbor that's obnoxious or has made themselves your enemy, now you got to love them as an enemy. Now, I don't know if there's any other categories, but I couldn't think of any. Seems like all the bases are covered there. Love people. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love people. And the third one, and these are broad categories, is trust God in all things. Trust God in all things. 1 Corinthians 1:9, we should agree where it says God is faithful. Proverbs 3:5, that we should trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding. That in Psalm 64:10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. We know that trust, or as one aspect of it, faith, is what God requires of his people. God wants us to love him, love people, and trust him in all things. His goodness, his faithfulness, his word is true and right. It means that we humbly submit to his authority because we trust him. This is where God has taken us, and this is where God, should he have mercy on them, is taking our children that he entrusts to us. He gives some warnings in his word. He gives some warnings about not training our children. Jesus brings it up here in the New Testament, Matthew 15:4. God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. And he's criticizing the Pharisees because they've adjusted this. They've gone around this with one of their teachings, with one of their false teachings. Exodus 21:15 says, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Well, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? A person shouldn't be smacking their father. You know, and I think of like these grown young men that end up beating one of their parents in a fight. What about the smaller ones that are coming up and smacking mom? This is what God thinks of a child that's left to strike their father or their mother. But then it says, he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So it's not even always a physical dishonoring strike, but the dishonoring of cursing. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. And all the teenagers said, don't worry, I was a teenager. And I was a weak one. I know that folly of treating a parent with contempt. Shame on me. It says, and all the people shall say amen. And this is that section in Deuteronomy where they're going to have to line up with the two mountains, right? And they're going to have to declare these things. And God says, I want you to say this. I want you to say it out loud. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. And all the people are going to say amen. Can you say it? Amen. Do you understand what responsibility that puts on me as a parent? I love my children. I don't want them to be cursed. I don't want to set up a household where it's okay for them to treat father or mother with contempt. God says they're cursed. I don't want to have a part in that. I want to train my children away from that. And all the people shall say amen. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. That's why it says that in Proverbs. Because of what the law of God says, because it's clear about reality, what is true, what God thinks of a child that is left to behave this way. He says, parent, get in there. Chasing your son while there is hope, before it comes to this place where they're taken out in front of your house and you're required to throw the first stones to honor the law of God. It says, don't set your heart on his destruction. Well, no, I wasn't setting my heart on his destruction. I just didn't think that was probably the best thing for them. Oh, yes. The word of God is true and right. You know, chastening means to use the rod. You know that, right? He who spares his rod hates his son. This is strong language. If it's time to use the rod and you don't use the rod, the word of God is saying you're hating your son. Why? Because it's like setting your heart on his destruction. Because cursed is the one who treats his father and his mother with contempt. Because you're not training that child toward godliness. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, when I read this stuff in the Bible, and these commands like, you know, husbands love your wives, a wife submit your husband, you know, in the church, like forgive one another, these kind of things, I don't have to ask why they're there anymore, okay? I know why these things are here. They're there because I have to be told that. Because left to my own thinking and my own ways, I do not arrive there. I arrive someplace else that is not right. So God has to orient me to what is true. And God has to orient you to what is true. So if you feel a sort of a pushback against these things, don't be surprised. Okay? It's because you're wrong. And God is right. God's standards. Trust God in all things. Genesis 18:19, speaking of Abraham, I think Jason mentioned this already. God said, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. And it gives some details there. But God's purpose for calling Abraham out of Ur, and for knowing Abraham, for condescending to be, well, he calls himself, Abraham's my friend. The friend of God. And he says the reason he did that is because it's so that Abraham can command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. Pretty high value. God has those standards. And he also supplies. God supplies. The first one is the Bible. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word. God has supplied his word that we might train our children in the ways of the Lord. It's interesting in 2 Timothy 3:15, before that great verse in 16 and 17, Paul's reminding children or Timothy that from childhood, Interesting. From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus, which is in Christ Jesus. So before Paul or whoever shows up, I think it's Paul probably, and shares the gospel and Timothy comes to Christ, before that, his mother and his grandmother have taught him the Scriptures from a little child, have taught him the things that are able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's known it from childhood. The Bible was used as God's supply to point him Godward, to point him to godliness. God also supplies natural consequences. It's one of my favorite verses. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Isn't that beautiful? It's surprising it doesn't occur in the book of Psalms, isn't it? No, it's a graphic picture, isn't it? And the picture is the person who is a mocker and a scorner of their parents lying dead in an open field with no one that cares to properly bury them because they've destroyed all their relationships. Their parents may not even know where they are. And there's no one that cares enough to give them proper burial. So what's happening to them? They're being eaten by the ravens and the eagles. If you understand Jewish culture at all, that is just a frightful end. Natural consequences. And life is full of natural consequences which God supplies. You know, like if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, all of these natural consequences. And what we do in our home is we give consequences that are, oh, so much nicer than the natural consequences that our adult children will face. But we give them these consequences to steer them away from being in the place where those natural consequences will be suffered by them, so they don't spend the night in jail, so they're not beaten up by a stranger in some strange place, so they're not found lying in a field. God supplies natural consequences. He supplies his word. And praise the Lord, he also supplies mercy and grace. How many of you have thanked God for his patience with you in your life? Yeah. One of God's supplies for us that we would be pointed Godward is mercy and grace. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And boy, are we fortunate that he is. Psalm 103, verse 8. Here's something you may not think of God supplying toward that end. But he's given you a personal intellect, some capacity to understand. He's given you some discernment, some ability to see right and wrong, or even pain and not pain. He's given you some sensitivities, whatever those may be. He's given you some desires. You know, you have some desires in you that are God-given desires. Do you know that? Now, I'd like you to know that they've been broken and twisted, and they need to be redeemed, every one of them. Okay? But most of you have a God-given desire for a person of the opposite sex. I'll say, I hope all of you that are married have a desire that was given to you by God for the companionship of a spouse. That's a good desire, and God gave you those desires. You have a desire to remain alive. Now, that's not like a high drive, right? That's not a big noble thing, but it is a desire that God gave you. And that actually does keep you out of some trouble. And God gave you a will. From the time you first are aware, you make decisions. You make decisions. You decide I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do this. Oh, it's time to yell. I'm going to get mom to come in here and hold me a little longer. You have a will, and you exercise that will. Those are all things that God has supplied to you. And kind of the last one on my list, and this could be a long list, of course, is that God supplies salvation. Because what we really need, ultimately, is regeneration. Amen? To be godly, you must be saved. To make that last step towards a godly orientation, godliness, you need salvation. You need to be redeemed. And salvation is something that God supplies. All of these things he supplies toward the end of us meeting those standards. That we would love him with all his heart, with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. That we would love other people and that we would trust him in everything. So God has standards, and God has supplied He supplied two more things that I didn't put on that list because they go on this next one. God's servants. God also supplies in our lives wise counselors and authorities. In different spheres, they look different, like the authority of the government looks different than the authority of a parent. But both of them do the same sort of thing in their sphere, don't they? The authority of a church elder is somewhat different than the authority of the president, right? I don't even know how to tweet. But God's servants in the home are called parents. Those are God's servants in the home. They are the authority and the counselors in the home. No one's surprised by this, right? Okay, good. I love stating the obvious. Parents are what God uses in the home. And parents are to use what God has supplied. They're to use the Bible. They're to use consequences, both natural and artificial, that they've contrived. They're to show God's mercy and grace. They're to work with the intellect, the discernment, the sensitivity, the desires, and the will of that child. And they're to lead them to salvation. Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, well, there's a definite focus on the male parent, isn't there? Good patriarchy sermon. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't do that, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Well, I hope the parents are prepared. Rerunning back to last night, number one, by possessing the unsearchable riches of Christ in the gospel, an awareness of their acceptance and their empowerment, and that they're making use of the empowerment that Christ has given them. I hope that they've prepared their own hearts to seek the Lord. I hope that they're ready to do this to the glory of God. And that they've practiced walking worthy of the Lord. That they're walking in love. That they're pondering the paths of their feet. And that they've got some practice in their life, in their walk, with the Lord walking those things out. I came into marriage having a few years of Christian walk under my belt. But the things that were really important, I was a baby in. How to be self-sacrificial. How much opportunity did I have to practice that? I had a lot of opportunity to practice that. How much practice did I get in? Well, you can talk to my brothers and sisters when you meet them sometime. I was the expert in the house at getting them in trouble. Right? Whack! She hit me! And you laugh, but it's not cute. That's not cute. I should have been practicing walking worthy of the Lord. I should have been practicing self-sacrifice. But I came into marriage as selfish, prideful. Okay, we won't make the whole list. It'd take too long. And actually getting close to 2:30 already. So if you want to hear the whole list, have my wife write you an email. It'll take a lot less time and be more efficient. I hope that you've practiced walking worthy of the Lord by the time you're coming to raise children. Those are going to be good parents. They're going to be prepared parents because their heart is ready to raise children to the glory of God. So I have to say, since so many of us have not done these things, we're doing them now, I pray. I need to say a word about anger. Because I've already said you need to use the rod. But you don't need to use anger. And I'm speaking to the fathers because I go to the prayer meetings. And I know what we all repent of at the prayer meetings. What we all pray that God would act in our hearts with. And we all struggle here to some degree. Some of it's a little quieter than others. Some of us are more the outburst kind of person. Some of us are more the sort of broody person. The sort of alienating anger person. But I'm not just speaking to the fathers. I'm speaking to the moms too. You know moms can get angry. And it doesn't always look like dad. Some moms will yell. I knew a mom that yelled. And some moms just withdraw when they're angry. They say, well, I love you, but I'm not going to like on you. And those things are not helpful. Those are hurtful to your children. Once again, Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. Has great understanding. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. A wrathful man stirs up strife. But he who is slow to anger allays contention. So if you want to stir up strife in your house, just come at it with anger. Just lead with intimidation. I'm going to put a stop to this right now. And I know how to do it. I'm going to come in as Daddy Bear. And everyone's going to fall quiet at the storm that's entered the room. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. He's a good father. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, that's the context. Let every man be swift to hear. How about we start listening? Before we react. Slow to speak. And slow to wrath. And here's the part that really got me. Because I thought I was, you know, smartly manipulating the situation. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It may as well say the wrath of man is never going to produce the righteousness that God desires. It doesn't do it 10% of the time. It does not produce it. So I'm working against God's purposes in my house when I come in with anger. So discipline your children, but no anger, ever. So I'm really saying is that you need to parent, establish yourself as a friendly, gentle, loving, immovable authority. Those first three things are very important, and the fourth one is as well. I don't want you just to be friendly, gentle, and loving, and permissive. You need to be a friendly, gentle, loving, immovable authority. Yes, I love you very much. You can go no further. No, no, back. No. Not, no! No, 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 no. Friendly, gentle, loving, and immovable. Okay? You don't get past mom. When she says no, that's not maybe. That's not if you win a fight, if you manipulate, if you pout. Nope. You need to be known as immovable. Yeah. Dad said no. Mom said no. It's no. No, they're not gonna yell and scream. They're not gonna give you all kinds of hatred and vitriol. It's just no. And if you put those things together, your children will understand that you're friendly towards them and you're saying no. You're being gentle with them and you're saying no. You're loving them, saying no. You know how many people don't understand this about God's word? That so much of God's law is saying, don't hurt yourself. That his law is to protect us. That his law is to lead us into the blessed life. That honoring him is the way of life. Establish yourself as the friendly, gentle, loving, immovable authority in your house. Here's some ways to do that. And I have to tell you, I went to some men, and I picked out, and I try to do this wherever I go now, and I recommend it to you. When you see a family, and you get to know them, not just the external, sort of superficial no, and you say, wow, I really like the way their children have turned out, or seem to be turning out, I recommend you go talk to those parents. You're going to learn some wisdom. Okay, you can even ask them if you really, really feel like they've got some wisdom when you've talked to them. You can say, hey, would you come over? Would you have an afternoon? You know, your wife might do this with the wife. Would you have an afternoon where you could spend a few hours at my house and kind of watch the way we operate? And then would you comment on what you see? Oh, right there, you told that child that if they do this, they can have their way. You weren't immovable. It's very valuable. So I did ask some men that I know whose children I admire, hey, what are some of the things that you would see as keys to keep in mind? And I got some overlap in my answers. Here's one of them. Discern reasonable, age-appropriate expectations. In other words, if they're a two-year-old, don't expect a five-year-old. Okay? When you have your expectations, make sure you're working with what's reasonable and appropriate for that child. Okay, if you've got a child that's mentally handicapped, you're going to understand this. Okay, we knew a young lady that was, how old is she, probably 16, Betsy? And she was a little bigger than me. I think she probably outweighed me. And she was a two-year-old in her mental capacity. She didn't really speak. She was happy to see you. She'd go to hug you, about knock you down to the ground. You know, you better brace yourself, you know. And she'd do all the things two-year-olds would do. We had a two-year-old in the house at the time, and my wife would just, she'd crack up. Because here was this 16-year-old girl, and she's, you know, doing these little things where she's sneaking a little bit, thinks she's going to, you know, get past mom or this way. She's doing all the things a two-year-old do, the tantrum to try to get something. And her mom is dealing with her like you would deal with a two-year-old. She knows that. She's not dealing with her like she's got a 16-year-old there. But yet we will do that with our two-year-old. You know, we were just parenting our five-year-old and we forget. Wait, this is a two-year-old. Okay? I need to discern reasonable, age-appropriate expectations for them. The reason I say that is because you can set your kids up for failure constantly with inappropriate expectations. You want to set them up for success. Discern what's an appropriate expectation. Set them up for succeeding in that. Okay? You want them to learn to obey and to joyfully submit. Give me your attention. You ever been to somebody's house where the parent is, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Aren't you supposed to say Johnny? Isn't the kid always Johnny? Don't do that, Johnny. Sorry, Johnny. Johnny, don't touch. Johnny, come over here, Johnny. Johnny. Okay, and the kid is suddenly deaf. Right? It's like mom's voice. It just doesn't get through there somehow. They're not even looking. Okay? That child, at the beginning of their training, at a very early age, needed to be taught to give me your attention. One of the first things you need to teach your child, give me your attention. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to do that because I'm not going to get into method. Okay? And don't be offended. I'm going to bring up dog training a little bit. But I'll tell you, this is the first thing they do when training a service dog. And they do it with positive reinforcement. The dog isn't just given a bowl of food ever. First off, the trainer always has the food in a pouch. And when it's mealtime, it's training time. And, of course, children are not dogs. I understand that. Okay, but mealtime is training time. And so the dog would like a piece of food. And so the trainer will stand there and wait for the dog to look in her eyes. When the dog looks in the eyes, there's a piece of food. The dog's going. And it's very short time before that dog figures out, look in her eyes again. Looks in the eyes. Another piece of food. Yeah. Okay? And this becomes the foundation for all kinds of training. Because when that dog comes into the room and that trainer's in the room, the dog's locked on their face. You have my full attention. Because I know that's the first thing you want from me. You get a treat. And then they move on into whatever task. And you must do this with your children. If you want to sit them down and homeschool them, and they will not give you their attention, you're going to have a constant struggle when you get to that stage. So you must teach them to give them your attention. Give you their attention. That's it. Not give them your attention. Which is a good thing to do as well. Proverbs 4:1. Proverbs 4:10, Proverbs 4:20, Proverbs 5:1. And I just picked that chapter, and 5:1 begins the next chapter. All of them are, my son, give attention to my words, kind of passages. My son, give me your ear. My son, listen to my sayings. I used to yell that, my son, when we were reading through Proverbs, because I have one son, so he always, you know, I'd look right at him. Proverbs has this all through it. The father is not speaking, I don't think, to a little tiny child. He's speaking to someone who's a little older. But he keeps saying to him, listen to me. Listen to my words. Keep my words. He keeps coming back to give me your attention. Pay attention. Look up here. Listen to me. Secondly, set and maintain consistent boundaries. Yeah, one of the things you always get overlapped with when you talk to someone about parenting, they think, you know what? Consistency is really important. Consistency is really important. And what they mean is that, okay, so I've set this boundary, okay? When we, when we, well, with really little ones, you put them in their high chair, right? And you might even strap them down so they don't go bailing out over the side and land on their head. But at our house, what we began to do was we put them in a chair, and we didn't let them climb into the chair for mealtime. We put them in the chair, even though they could climb into the chair. Put you in the chair. Now, you stay in the chair until mom or dad comes and takes you out of the chair. There's not climbing in and out of the chair throughout the meal. Going around, back in it. Get back in the chair. Oh, okay, I get back in the chair. Okay, they learn that they were put in the chair, and then they were taken out of the chair. In other words, it was to never cross their mind that they would get out of the chair. Okay, they're waiting to be excused. When they can speak, it's, may I be excused? Yeah, sure, go ahead. And in that, we're teaching them with a boundary and doing it consistently. Okay, you get out of the chair, there's a consequence. Oh, I stay in the chair. Okay, you stay in the chair, there's a reward. Oh, I'm sorry, we're having dessert. No, you can't have dessert, you got out of your chair. You go sit on the couch while we eat dessert. Okay, there's a consequence. There's a reward missed there. Oh, you're still in your chair. Oh, here comes dessert. Here, why don't you have some, right? Consistent boundaries and being consistent in enforcing those boundaries. It's not today this is wrong. Tomorrow, it's okay to tomorrow. I'm tired. That was wrong, but I'm busy. Right? My wife's funny with that one because, there's like 47 kids at our house, seemed like growing up. Okay, 18 kids at our house, it seemed like sometimes. And she's doing the dishes, right? And like, boom, something like obviously against the rules goes on over here. And she pretends that she didn't see it. I'm like, why? I noticed it. I was like, why do you do that? She said, well, if they know I saw it, I have to go do something about it. You kids aren't listening, are you? Betsy B? If they know I saw it, I have to go do something about it because I must be consistent in disciplining that behavior. So she would play that little trick there where it's like, huh? Well, no, nothing happened. To keep doing her task. But we need to be consistent. If you're gonna discipline for it, you better discipline for it. If you say it's a no, it better be a no all the time. Now, these things will change in parenting as a child grows and as you move into different kinds of parenting. But I'm talking, once again, about parenting very little children. You're saying to them, I will guide you. Give me your obedience. Give me your attention. Give me your obedience. Oh, it already had it, the rod and the rebuke. Give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I want your little ones to be a pleasure to other people. I don't want people to say, oh, they're coming over. Put away everything breakable, right? And make sure you shut all the doors. So that they can only stay like where we can see them, because we know they're going to be wandering off. They don't hear their parents. They're going to touch anything they want to because they haven't been trained, right? A child that's been trained, even a small child, is a pleasure. You can enjoy them being around. You're not like stressed. And you know this is true in your own home too. You get two or three untrained children in your home, and your stress level goes through the roof. Not to mention if there's a baby on the way, and the thoughts beginning to terrify you that a new one's coming into the mix. You got to train them one at a time as they come, and they will be a pleasure. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So set and maintain consistent boundaries, and in that, and I like this picture that one of the men here gave me, build sidewalks. Okay, so we think about the boundaries. These are the no's. You stay within here, out there's no. Okay, but the idea of building sidewalks is this is the yeses. Okay, here's the paths. Make available and show them paths of freedom and blessing. This is the way, walk in it. Okay? So that in your home, it's not always, this is, we're all about what we don't do. Okay? Help those children to be about the things that they can do, that are good to do. Give them good things to do. Teach them to bless other people. Teach them what they can do with the freedom that they have within the boundaries that are good things, things that are pleasant things. And that you're teaching them, I'll show you the way of blessing. And eventually, God will show you the way of blessing. And the ultimate way of blessing is that you would give your heart to Him. One conclusion. A godly child is one that obeys God's command to obey and honor their parents. Ultimately, this is going to take regeneration. Okay? But you can point them this way and you can guide them and lead them this way. You can advantage them a great deal by training them as God has told you to. And as you point them toward God and you begin to lead them to understand the gospel, you're helping your child enjoy God's blessings for them. Because He makes His rain fall on the just and the unjust. He makes His sun rise for everyone. And there are blessings in obedience to the Word of God. There are blessings. There is a blessed life, even for an unregenerate person that lives according to God's truth. And if you think about it, you know that's true. You know the person that lives a moral life that's in line with biblical truth has a much more blessed life than the person that's strung out on drugs, that's in misery in all of their relationships because of their self-centeredness and ugliness that they live. Anyway, help your child enjoy God's blessing for them. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your loving kindness toward us. Lord, we thank You that You are such a good Father, that it's from You that every fatherhood gets its name. Lord, You are an example of our example of a good Father. You're just and true. And Lord, You are patient and kind. Lord, we thank You for Your love toward us. We thank You that You are not willing to leave us as we are, but You are conforming us to Yourself, to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son. Lord, that even our own Christian walks are compared to the maturing of a child into the perfect Son. And Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, we thank You for the great blessing of children. And Lord, we confess our inadequacy to the task of raising them up. Lord, our own struggles that inhibit us in obeying Your command. But Lord, we purpose to obey You here today. And Lord, all that agree with me here in prayer, Lord, we're purposing to obey Your command here today. Lord, to find out what pleases You in this. Lord, to not be negligent and found asleep at during the time when the training of our small children should be accomplished. Lord, I pray that You would give us wisdom in setting aside the time, Lord. If we're too busy to do this as we should, Lord, I pray that You would teach us where to cut back, Lord, and how to become less busy. Lord, that You would teach us to make the sacrifices that are required to accomplish what You have called us to in this area. And Lord, if we're afraid because of something in our past or something that we conceive of in our own hearts, Lord, if we're afraid to be obedient to You in this, Lord, if we're afraid of the rod or if we're afraid of our anger, Lord, I pray that You would work in us to deal with those things. Lord, You would work in our hearts and grant us repentance from our sin. Lord, that we would trust You in all these things, that we would be obedient to do our part in raising up a godly generation. Lord, that You might have godly seed. That You might have that for which You have blessed us. that for which you have supplied us, that for which you have brought us together as husband and wife, that you might have the praises even of the tiny ones. Lord, that your name would be exalted by those that come through our families, Lord. That you would have many worshipers, and that you would bring many sons and daughters to glory. That you would be pleased to do it through the blessing of the love that you've given to a husband and wife, a love so strong that we have to give it a name when it's born. And Lord, that you would be glorified and honored. Oh, Lord, help us. Give us wisdom. Give us strength, Lord. Give us perseverance in the task that you've given us. And Lord, give us hearts to do it as we should. That we would love our children. That we would not hate them. Lord, we would not leave them to themselves, Lord, that we would not leave them to be destroyed. But that we would put our hands to the task, be diligent, be consistent, and be obedient to you. I ask these things, Lord, according to your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.